this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. May God bless the reading of his own word. And now we sing. I invite you again to open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 1 as we hope to go through this very passage. And the very beginning, the very first verse says, Now the birth of Jesus. This word for birth could even be translated the origin of Jesus, the nativity, or even the beginning. It is the word for Genesis, the very beginning of Jesus. This is the record that actually precedes the record of his birth proper. And this is what we're looking at this Sunday afternoon, at the very beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the womb of his mother. This is actually before his birth. But his birth story and narrative starts, of course, with his conception. So verse 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. There are many other verses that are connected with explaining the origin of the incarnation, the presence of God incarnate in the womb of Mary. But even putting them all together, there's this astonishing simplicity and simple words explaining something that is absolutely mysterious. And really, and many agree, it is the greatest miracle of all, that God, who is eternal and immortal and invisible, high and lofty, would become flesh. And listen to the simplicity of the words. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And so with these words, we also read the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. That's page 42, and it's question 35 and 36 regarding the very article that we read in the Apostles' Creed. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And the answer, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, and this very important phrase, sin excepted. The Lord Jesus is absolutely human, as you and I are, with this great and necessary exception, that he is sinless. We'll even look at that connected with the virgin birth. And question 36, what profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he would have come into this world, that he is our mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, because he imputes his righteousness to all who believe, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. And so this morning, we focused upon the Lord as the Son, the only begotten of the Father, and now we focus upon him coming into the world, born of the Virgin. This morning, when we were considering Psalm 2, we were looking at heaven itself, the Father promising that the Son would have a throne. It was looking forward, but the promise was given in heaven before Jesus even came. And it was speaking of Christ in a lofty and majestic way, God declaring, I will set my king upon a throne, which means that he has a crown and he has a kingdom and he has glory and he has splendor. And now we're speaking of a lady who no one really even knew, named Mary of a little town of Nazareth. And in her womb will be that king that we spoke of this morning. And you'll remember that one of the great points that we saw this morning, and even in that psalm that speaks of his majesty and wonder and power, so connected with that reality of his submission and his love and his service to the Father. Everything for the Lord Jesus Christ is what the Father decrees and what the Father says, what the Father will conquer for him, what the Father will give him when he conquers. Ask of me, the Father says, and so the Son asks. And all that power and judgment that the Son manifests is the Father who gives him. And we can read that psalm and maybe not even think of the elements of humility and of submission and of service. But it's all there, because the Son doesn't have one individual personal desire that is different than the Father's. It is all in subservience, in submission, in connection. That, beloved, is humility. And here we have it more visibly now. He who is all that Psalm 2 says he is will be found in the words that we're reading, in the womb of a sinner, in the womb of a woman. It is so the context of sin, where the man who was espoused to Mary thinks that Mary sinned, and in his weakness and in his lack of understanding thinks of divorcing her. Have even thought of thinking how the Lord Jesus was born into a family where almost it was in their minds that maybe a divorce would happen. And it didn't, because heaven interceded and an angel came to Joseph. But Jesus is coming into this world in this kind of conflict and reality to begin his life. And we know the rest of his life. We know the humiliation, how it just kept going down and down and down, and the greatest depths at the very cross. And then even when he dies in humiliation, the Lord Jesus, who is the Prince of Life, is buried in a grave. This is the life of Christ. See, if Psalm 2 didn't capture your mind the reality of this great sacrificial, submissive love of Christ, his life shows it all the way through. And it begins with this account. And what we'll be seeing from verse 18 through 25 is this little transition. First, the focus is Mary with a child. And then we find Joseph, and we see that Joseph is tempted not to be with Mary, but intervened by the angel. We find Joseph with Mary. And we learn things with that. And then thirdly, we will see what the great blessing of this whole passage, as he is called Emmanuel, fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah, that this means God is with us. So there's this beautiful parallel of Mary with a child, Joseph with Mary, and God with us. And so first of all, Mary with a child. So like I said, this is the narrative, not specifically of when Jesus is born, but when Jesus begins, his beginning, his origin. And we know the many miracles of the Lord Jesus. We know his teachings. We know his sufferings. We know his death and resurrection. Well, this is where all of that began. We saw this morning about what was promised, his crown and his anointing. Well, this is where it all begins. The one who will rule with the rod of iron and who will have that power to subdue. This is where it all begins, in the account of his conception. This is the very beginning of the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And like again, here we see the truth of that heart of submission coming to fruition. All of what he said, what the Father decreed and I will do, and that connectivity we see now happening. Because he comes. And he comes not directly into a palace as a full-grown man where at least all the difficulties of growing up are passed behind him. No, he comes into the womb. He comes as an unborn baby. He who was divine has a beginning on earth because God became flesh. So this is not only the miracle of the birth or the narrative of the birth of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus, but of course the narrative of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the great miracle. This is really what we're celebrating at Christmas time. We are celebrating that God became flesh. We are celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. It's not the celebration like it would be for a Sarah who had an Isaac, or for an Elizabeth even who had a John the Baptist. And all of those were blessed news. And you think of Hannah who now has Samuel. And those births, of course, were all in a crescendo leading to this very birth that we're talking about. But it's, again, not also just the miracle of a baby that was born to a virgin, but God who is in the virgin. The incarnation, that is the miracle. Well, Mary, she comes to Joseph. There would have been that moment where she comes to Joseph. The text, again, there's this simplicity to it. The first verse says that she was with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. The text doesn't say how their conversation went, who broke it. If he noticed something or if she said it, most likely she would have said what that whole meeting with the angel, how it went. But the text is silent about all this, but we have this moment, and this is absolutely monumental, that Joseph does not believe her story. The text goes directly into saying that in his wonder he thinks, this is wrong, it is impossible what you're saying, there's been a sin, and I cannot marry you. Why is this very essential even that he would have this wonder and that he would have this demeanor? First, because if he were the natural father, there would be no wonder and he would obviously marry her. He was already espoused to her. That means you understand that he was engaged to her. And engagement in those days was a very firm and solid commitment. For you to dissolve it could only be because of immorality, which is the only grounds also for divorce after marriage. But even in those days, if you were to dissolve an engagement, there had to be a case of immorality, and he believed that was the case. He could have made a big thing about it and make it a public event. There were even consequences that would be very severe, but here even the text showing that definitely he had a demeanor of mercy. He did not want to make a public example and wanted to do it privately. And that was in his right and certainly merciful to do it. So it's obviously that was not his son. Now, if it were the son of another man, Joseph would have proceeded with a divorce. That was his course. That was his heart. And there's no indication in any sacred texts, and any writings of Mary convincing him with her own words. The only reason he doesn't divorce Mary is because there was heavenly intervention. He was deterred by the angel. It says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, so while he was considering, why did she do this? What will be the procedure? I need to go through with this. It's very sad what she has done, what all this means. But then an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is the same thing as saying she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's what the angel Gabriel had told Mary. And now this angel, not identified here, could be Gabriel, tells Joseph. And we understand that this is then what causes Joseph to understand. This is a mission. She is to be my wife. And just two things, two truths that are that we derive theology out of, and theology that gives us life, that is very applicable. And it's always what we talk about. We need to resist the temptation to just know these things in our minds and not really realize how precious they are. Well, first of all, this clearly means that Jesus was born of a virgin. This is exactly the point that the text is making. Joseph didn't think she was, and he planned on the divorce. The angel deterred him because, no, indeed, it was heaven's interaction. It was the Holy Ghost, his power, his strength. And you notice the words of the catechism are to that effect, that God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. We can't go any deeper. We don't understand what that means in fullness. We can't try to understand that. It is too mysterious. It is too deep. But it's true. Joseph would have divorced her, but he didn't, because the angel came and informed that. And so the first thing under this banner of, well, she is a virgin who conceived, there are two things that are very important and imperative. One is, well, Scripture is being fulfilled, and it must. And this is what Matthew does. He connects with this exactly Isaiah 7:14. We, a few Sundays ago, and are going through the catechism, we did go to Isaiah 7:14, and it's right here in verse 23 of Matthew 1. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The virgin conceiving and bearing a son was a messianic prophecy. So for the Messiah to come, it would have to be a virgin who would conceive. And here it's fulfilled. So that's the first thing, of course, that is necessary. And then the second thing that is connected to it that is more profoundly theological, the first is a necessity. Prophecy has to be fulfilled. The second one is, of course, a necessity as well for who Jesus is. Therefore, Jesus is sinless. The virgin birth is not just so that there would be something majestic about the birth of Jesus, something more majestic than the birth of Isaac and the birth of John the Baptist. And so there should be something more majestic for the birth of Jesus. It's not just for that practical purpose. It is for a theological purpose. It is for his sinlessness. If Jesus had come from a mother and a father, in a miraculous way, but yet through the very DNA of a father and the DNA of a mother, will, like you and I, come into this world, then he would have inherited the corrupt nature of Adam, as you and I do. So this is something, again, that we can only understand through Scripture, but it's impossible to comprehend the depths of it. Sin does not pass in society and from parents to children through genetics. It is not through cells, as it were. It's not like bacteria that just passes on from cell to cell. Or else, Jesus would have inherited sin because he did have the DNA of Mary. But that's not how sin passes. We inherited Adam's sin because he was our covenant head. It has more to do with order and how God established things. Adam is the man who represents all of mankind from Eve downward. And even Mary inherited Adam's sin. But the way God chooses to do it is then that every father and mother having a child, because that child has that father, has that mother, he inherits that sin too. Because that child has a head, which is that father. And you see, that's exactly what's lacking in the birth of Jesus. He does not have a physical human father. And so that sin that passed from generation to generation, and even to Mary, well, Mary not having a husband from which Jesus comes, Jesus does not inherit that sin. But he does inherit her humanity, which is what he needed. But he could not have sin. And so it's a necessity. And of course, it's part of a miracle. It's even something that humbles us to think, my dear child, it's precious. My child is precious. He bears the very image of God. But because this child has a father and a mother, but more in terms of having a father, and every child has to have one, well, then he inherits that sin of Adam from our covenant head to every family head. And there you see a principle of headship. It's responsibility. It's carrying a responsibility. When we see sin in our children, instead of being angry, which is mindless of our hearts, it should break us to pieces. Where did my child inherit this sin but from me? And don't many of those sins look exactly like what we do? Many times very scary. And we think, oh my, that's exactly me. Forgive me, Lord. And then teach your child to go to Jesus, the only way by which that sin will be removed and righteousness will be given. But it humbles us, the reality that we're the reason why our children receive sin. And then they grow up, they get married, and then they will pass it on. But the Lord Jesus was born only of a mother. And in God's way, in terms of order, not having a father, he didn't inherit sin. So Scripture was fulfilled, his sinlessness was maintained. And then a third thing regarding this whole reality that's placed this way, that Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost. The reality that it's not just a child, it is God himself. And we find the rest of Scripture bringing in different places this very witness, as recorded by Luke. In Luke 1:35, the way the angel gives the explanation to Mary, we see elements of the divinity of this baby. The angel answered and said to Mary in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1:35 is the most detailed view of the incarnation. He is God, not just a miracle baby, but God incarnate. And then John, he begins his gospel in John 1:1 with this very declaration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is, of course, the eternal generation of the Son. And the Word was God, declaring that He who came to this world is divine, and in all eternity past, divine. And then in verse 14 of John 1, he says, and the Word was made flesh. So He who is God became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so these precious truths, when we think of Mary with a child, He is sinless, Scripture has been fulfilled, He is God. But then we go on to our second point, Joseph with Mary. This conception happened, but Mary lived in a world like our own, with real people. And one of the real people that she had to relate to was her fiancé, the man she was engaged with. And when he heard it, being a just man, like we saw, but merciful, he wanted to put her away in a silent way, in a private fashion. He didn't want to make a big scene of it. All of this indicates, you can imagine the turmoil. You can imagine Mary's heart trying to reach to Joseph's heart. And she perhaps recited the things she heard, hoping that he would think, how can I invent all of these things? But he just could not put those things together. This is a reality. There was Joseph in his life, and there's, you can imagine, a few tense moments, days maybe, or weeks, we don't know, where there's a possibility, humanly speaking, that Joseph would not be with Mary. But then he has that dream. And after the dream says that she has been conceived, what has been conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, the rest of what he says in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What great reality about this son. He will be a savior. What do we learn about the reality of Joseph with Mary? The text says that he remained. We know that he did. After this, he understood, okay, this is beyond me. This is majestic. She is my wife. I will marry her. I'll be the adoptive father of this baby. And what's the importance of Joseph remaining? See, Joseph remaining is not just a practical thing. Well, it will help Mary to have a husband. She won't have to go as a single mom, and that will be very hard. It's not just for that that Joseph stayed. The angel even implied why Joseph is so important and crucial. The angel came and said, Joseph, thou son of David. Thou son of David. This is one major truth. And in this point, we're going to see one major truth with Joseph staying with Mary. And then two great encouragements. One encouragement for Jesus, one privilege, and one privilege for Joseph. The first major truth, the one major truth that we think, that we can think of, is this reality. Joseph was essential to be the husband of Mary because Joseph was a son of David. We do understand and have reason to believe that Mary also was from the line of David, from a royal, kingly line. But it was imperative that her husband would be from a royal, kingly line so that her son would be a legitimate heir to the throne of David. Now notice how interesting. Not coming from the flesh of Joseph was absolutely necessary to keep Jesus without the corruption of Adam. But being adopted by Joseph was extremely necessary, essential, to keep Jesus in the royal line of David. The royalty of David passed on to Joseph, and as an adoptive father, passed on to Jesus, and supported completely also by the royalty of Mary. And being of the line of David was absolutely essential. The Messiah would take the throne of David. But then just two privileges, and these I don't believe are just incidental. They're very, very, very a great blessing in their own place. The first privilege was that Jesus had then an earthly father. He who had eternally an everlasting and divine father, when he was placed into this world, God didn't place him into a fatherless home, but he placed him into a home that had a father who would lead little Jesus by the hand into the carpentry shop and apprentice him into the art of carpentry. He would take the leadership in his religious duties and take him to the temple with Mary to be circumcised. Later, remember that event where Jesus is presented at 12, the first time at the temple, and the Father is there present. Mary didn't have to do all of that alone. There was Joseph as a father, being this covenant head of the home. The Lord Jesus had a father who prayed with him, who taught him, who took him to the rabbi or taught him himself the Torah, the God's word and God's commandment. Jesus had a divine heavenly father, and he was blessed with a human adoptive father. And the other privilege that we see is for Joseph. He has, of course, a monumental privilege to help raise the Messiah. But notice how this privilege becomes so connected with, it's not like Joseph is just being privileged to be there, but look how much he participates. The angel tells him that she will bring forth a son, and he says, and thou, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. And what was the whole context? Remember, it was in circumcision that they would present the name. And of course, the mother and the father could think of names. But then at the temple, the father would present the child to be circumcised. And the father would be asked by the priest, what is his name? And they would then establish the name of the child. And Joseph is being given this privilege, like every father in those days had. Remember that John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he had a problem and couldn't speak. But when they were giving the name for the son, it was something very humbling for Zechariah that he couldn't speak out. Other people were giving the name. The mother had to speak. No, it will not be Zechariah. It will be John. And who do they go to confirm that? And they gave the tablet to Zechariah, and he said, his name will be John. That was the privilege of a father. And when he used it, he opened his mouth. And Joseph is being given by the angel the name. And now here you see the parallel. Jesus truly has a father. The natural father is God. And he says what name to give to his son. But he gives that name to Joseph as an adoptive father, to give it to Jesus. When Jesus came to the temple to be presented, it wasn't God the Father who said, his name shall be Jesus. He said that to Joseph, the earthly father. I really do see this as a privilege that God is giving to this man, Joseph, that he would be acting here on earth as an adoptive father, while the Lord Jesus has a natural father in heaven. And this is even the reality that we partake of. When you believe in Christ and he is your Savior, you become an adoptive son and daughter of God, because he has only one natural son, and that is the Lord Jesus. But we become co-heirs with Jesus. We become adopted children. And the Lord Jesus even partook of this reality. He had an adoptive father here on earth. So these are the two privileges. And this leads to our third and last point. So we saw Mary with a child, and with that we see the importance of her virginity, that he was sinless, and also the reality of Scripture fulfilled, and the blessing that he is God. And then Joseph with Mary, we see this relevance of Jesus being born and having a father who is of the royal line of David, so that he could take the throne of David and qualify as the Messiah that was promised. The many prophecies that said he would be the son of Jesse, the son of David, that he would take that throne forever. Joseph is part of that. And now in our third point, God with us, which is, of course, the greatest blessing of all. This name, Emmanuel, that was like a title. It wasn't meant that they would call him Jesus sometimes and Emmanuel other times. It was saying this baby who would be called Jesus, his natural name, he is, and as a title, he is God with us. This is what is happening. The Lord Jesus is God, and he is God in earth with us. Not God in heaven, far away and distant, almighty Lord of hosts, but in the heavenly realm alone. Not God distant but never near, or only lofty and never nigh, only holy but never compassionate, or only just but never merciful. No, he is God with us, and being with us, beloved, there are elements of the goodness of God that, of course, we can see, even with God, as it were, far. But if that's all God had ever done, we could never come near. And no matter how many tokens of his goodness, there wouldn't be sufficient that would make it whereby we could be in his presence. God shows his goodness through rain. He shows his goodness through harvest. He shows his goodness by making us healthy when we're sick, by bringing forth children when we don't have them. These are all signs of his goodness. But with the problem of sin in our hearts, what goodness could come from heaven that would take care of this malady? If only a sin offering could do it. A sinless victim that had to be divine to bear the thrust of the wrath of God upon it. And it had to be human to fully substitute you and me. God had to come. And that's who Jesus is. See, how could we have a Savior if the Savior had never come to save us? How could we have hope of heaven if he hadn't come from heaven to lead us and fetch us into his home? How could we have hope if our sins were ever to rest upon us? And the reason why perhaps we go through times in our lives or we meet people who they seem to be all right, but it's because of having the wrong view. They think heaven is just a step ahead. If I just live quite a good life, I'll take good strides and I'm on my way to heaven. They think as if we're of heaven quite low down and think of ourselves as quite up high. And we don't realize that the weight of our sins keeps us from any step toward heaven. The weight of our sins makes it whereby if our eyes were to close and we were to die with the weight of our sins before us, it would send us directly to hell forever. And hell is not a place like a purgatory where after 1,000 or 1,000,000 years you can hope to go to heaven. Through the Middle Ages, they saw not really heaven, but a middle ground like that. You really needed a lot of what God had done, and that would help you stay lesser time in purgatory. But they still viewed purgatory as a place of purging. You would suffer and suffer. They envisioned fires and elements there that would purify you through the ages. And depending on how long you needed to be there, would be how long you would suffer. But after some time, there would be hope. Where does that come from in the heart of man? It's when they increase who we are and they decrease who God is. We needed God to come. We needed Emmanuel because we could never go. We could never attain heaven if Christ had not gone to hell for us on the cross. And all of this was accomplished when Jesus was originated. He was conceived in Mary, when Mary was with child. Mary did not stay alone. Joseph stayed with Mary. And in that family, they brought forth He who is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's this child that the world celebrates, many, many, without realizing who He really is. Have you received Him by faith? Do you realize who He really is? Have you kissed the Son? This morning, we saw that Psalm 2 summons you to come before the enthroned, almighty, kingly Christ, to serve Him with fear, to kiss Him with reverence. Now we have Him in the womb of a virgin, soon to be in a cradle, as a manger, as a cradle. Isn't it astonishing? Scripture. It's the same Son. It's the incarnate Son. If you look at Psalm 2, that Son that you and I are called to kiss is the incarnate Son. But after His finished work and after His ascension, where He rises to His throne, where Jesus is this very instant with full humanity, but there was a day He was in such humility in the womb of a mother. Can you kiss this Son? Is your heart motivated to trust in Him? The sinlessness that you need is to be found in this Jesus. The sacrifice that He was for sin is the sacrifice that you and I need. Every sin that we have ever committed, we must come to this Lord Jesus and pile it upon Him, as it were, with our confessions and with our disgust of sin, and saying, Lord, forgive me for sin. Forgive me for this sin and for that sin. And I want to live for Thee and in obedience to Thee. But I need Thee, Lord. Please save me. When you confess your sins, when you trust Him, you are kissing the Son. For some, perhaps it may be easier to come to a cradle, to a manger. You think of the first visitors of the Lord Jesus, those shepherds who came in awe through the invitation of the angels. And then the wise men who came, and the text says after they gave their presents, they worshiped Him as if He was already enthroned. Do you believe that that little baby is sinless, that He is God, that you need Him? Like the text says, why is it profitable? I just want to read that one last little phrase. What profits you to receive by Christ's holy conception? What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and His nativity? I love it how they put it, that He is our mediator. And with His innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins. They want to put in the inflection of the reality. He came for me to be my mediator. Our response must be worship and wonder and faith. And I pray that you have come to Him by faith. If you're a true believer, that your faith would only grow all the more. And this Christmas season and all others, and that you may share about the Lord Jesus. Take opportunities in this time where people's hearts are usually softened to the theme of Christ, to the history of Christ, and tell them who Jesus is. Many don't know. And they just think of Him as someone who was a kind of peacemaker and did a lot of good. And He is God, and He is sinless. He is exactly who you and I need. And may we come before Him with praise and adoration this Christmas season. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank Thee that Thou didst send Thy Son through the womb of the Virgin with all the glory he left behind that was visible, the majesty and the splendor and the greatness. Lord, how can we measure the grandeur of eternity? All of that was left behind where it could not be seen, but sinlessness remained. And certainly all the attributes, his love was divine, his humility was divine and perfect, his patience, we see his patience as he lived upon this earth. Lord, we thank thee for the sinlessness of Jesus. And we thank thee, Lord, that in being sinless, he is our mediator, the one we need, for we are full of sin. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that he came, that he lived among us, that he is Emmanuel, and that he now sits enthroned among the cherubim, that he has finished his work, that he has a scepter upon his hand. And may it not be lost to our hearing, Lord, the very words we read this morning, that we are to serve him with fear, that we are to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and we perish by the way. Oh Lord, we pray, save those who are lost. Create faith in the heart. Grant, Lord, that eyes may be opened by thy Holy Spirit. And we thank thee, Lord, for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.